for the music tonight. What a blessing. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke chapter 11. And we'll start with the first verse and read down to verse 13 together. And I'm going to concentrate really on the idea suggested to us in the 13th verse, but we're going to look at these other verses as well in brief, so keep your Bible open to this passage after we've finished reading it. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," that he being Jesus, "as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is the father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Father, we need your help tonight to understand the word, and I pray that you would come and teach us, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word, that when we leave this room tonight, we will know that God has spoken to us. I'm asking you, Father, to speak in such a way that each of us will hear a personal word from you, so that when we leave, we will know what God has said to us and what is expected of us and what we may do to be absolutely right with you. In Jesus I pray, amen. Now, this is an intriguing text to me because it is so non-baptistic. Don't you love it? Don't you love passages that push you out of your denominational comfort zone? I do. You see, Baptists don't believe that you have to ask for the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about it. We don't preach on it. We don't encourage people to do it. Most of us have been taught from the time of our salvation, if we were saved in a Baptist church. I was not saved in a Baptist church, and so I have the privilege of being Baptist by choice and not by accidental birth. I'm Baptist on purpose. So I'm to blame for this mess. I could go anywhere. I could have been anything, but I chose to be a Baptist. But as an outsider, as someone who was not raised in Baptist circles, there are some things about us that I'm able to see, I think, with more clarity than those who've never been anything else, or this is all the religious life that they know. One of the things I know about Baptists is that we teach those that are saved under our influence, we teach them from the time of their salvation that once a person is converted to Jesus, then that person automatically receives all of the Holy Spirit they're ever going to have or ever going to need. But in our text, Jesus seems to imply something else. Jesus, in verse 13, talks about asking for the Spirit, and the Father giving the Spirit in response to an ask, to a request, to a supplication. Now, I want to walk backwards through these verses, and I want to notice some obvious conclusions that have to be drawn from these teachings of Jesus, and they have direct bearing on the subject of revival, because revival is really nothing more complicated than a fresh move of the Holy Ghost on the people of God. It's the Spirit of the Lord free to do in a mighty way His work among us. That's what revival is in practical terms, it's the Spirit of God working mightily among the people of God. So may the Lord help us to stretch our minds outside of our comfort zones, and may God help us to challenge our assumptions and our denominational strictures and traditions, and see what the Bible says about this. First of all, as I read these verses, I am struck by the fact, obviously from verse 13, there is a dimension of experience of the Holy Spirit that must be asked for. And if it is not asked for, neither will it be experienced. Verse 13, Jesus said, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And the word that is translated ask in this passage is the same one that is used all the way through these verses, right back in verse 9 when the Bible says ask and ye shall receive, so forth and so on. Every time the word ask is used in this text, it is this same word. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus said, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him." In Matthew's version of this statement, he says the Father gives good things to them that ask him. Here in Luke's version, the ultimate good thing that God is ready to shower on his children when we ask him is the Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now let me say this, or let's address the issue in this manner. In what sense must we ask the Father for the Holy Spirit? In what sense? Well, not in the sense of the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is automatic upon salvation. We Baptists are right about this. There's no such thing as a saved person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, neither are you saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I didn't have to ask the Father to indwell me with the Spirit. When I got saved, automatically, along with my salvation, came the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, the Word of God says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God?" And that verse was addressed to a church that Paul had previously called carnal, babes in Christ. They were backslidden, gnarled up on God, but even so, their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. Even backslidden Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, after we trusted in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Immediate upon trusting the gospel, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you know why we can sing about heaven with joy in our hearts? You know why we have the hope of heaven burning in our bosom tonight? It is because of the earnest. I have received the down payment of heaven already in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is God's first installment on my eternity in his glorious presence. The presence of the Holy Ghost in me is his grace gift to me. In fact, Galatians 4:6 says, "Because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So I don't have to ask God to indwell me with the Holy Spirit. He does that for me automatic upon our salvation. If I do not have to ask the Father to indwell me with the Holy Spirit, seal me by the Holy Spirit, then what is our text about? What is Jesus speaking of when he talks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Obviously, there is another dimension of experience in the Holy Spirit that goes beyond his initial saving work, that goes beyond his sealing me and indwelling me as a child of God. The implication is this: I may be saved tonight, I may be indwelt by the Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit in terms of my eternal salvation, and yet I can be missing out on something that is vitally important in terms of my experience of the Spirit of God in his person and in his ministry. Now, from my searching of the Scripture, I can only conclude that Jesus is referring here to the same thing that he spoke of in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 when he told the disciples just prior to his ascension back to heaven, he said to the disciples, tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in that same setting, that same conversation, just before Jesus went back to the right hand of the Father, Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he began to specify in your own neighborhood, in your city, in your state, in your nation, in your world, you will be witnesses unto me when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And two verses later it said, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. So there is a dimension. There is another dimension to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. Beyond his indwelling us, beyond him sealing us until the day of redemption, beyond our receiving him upon the moment of our salvation, there is then the matter of the gracious pouring out of the power of the Holy Spirit on a yielded life. There is the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed by him to supernaturally enable us to be bold for Christ and effective in service of the gospel cause. Many of us have been told repeatedly that when we got saved, we automatically got all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. But Jesus said that there is a dimension to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that must be sought after and must be asked for. And if we fail to do that, then we will fail to receive many of the good things that God the Father wants us to have as his children. There is a dimension of the ministry of the Spirit, a dimension of the experience of the Holy Spirit that must be asked for. Now, I could ask a show of hands tonight of how many of you are saved, and probably most of you, if not all of you, would raise your hand and say, I am saved. And I could tell you on the basis of that confession, the Spirit of God lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit right on to eternity, right on to heaven. But then the question must also be asked, have you ever reached the point that you've sought God for the filling and the empowering and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? If you have not, then you are not all that God wants you to be. Saved and heaven bound, but God wants us to experience his Spirit on another dimension, on an added dimension, and that requires asking. Now there's a second thing that I see in this text as we fold it backwards. We're going to start with the conclusion concerning what I just spoke of. Obviously, Jesus teaches us that there is a dimension of experience of the Holy Spirit that must be asked for. Now let's back up a level and say this asking for a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit is predicated by hunger. I want you to notice in verse 11, Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The analogy that Jesus draws on to illustrate the way of receiving this deeper work of the Holy Spirit, this empowering work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus uses the analogy of hungry children who come to their mom and their dad and ask for food. Now, folk, this comparison is not accidental or incidental. Jesus chose his illustration purposefully. And it behooves us to consider it for a moment tonight. The idea must be that there is a similarity between a little child coming to his mom and dad hungry for bread and meat and the child of God coming to the Heavenly Father asking for the Holy Spirit. Obviously, this seeking for the outpouring and the empowering of the Spirit of God is triggered by an increasing sense of hunger and thirst for something more substantially filling and satisfying than I'm presently experiencing in my Christian life. That which drives a believer to ask the Father for this fuller experience of the Spirit of God is the gnawing, aching sense of spiritual appetite, this hunger for spiritual reality, for usefulness that only comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the cry of the hungry child who has come to feel himself empty and powerless in his own best efforts to live for God, who knows that there must be more to Christianity than he has yet understood and yet experienced. He looks at the barrenness of his life, and with a heart that's hungry for God, he says, Father, Father, pour out on me the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm hungry for something beyond what I know. I'm desperate for you to do a deeper work in my life. What drives us to ask the Father for this work of the Holy Spirit is appetite. There's an old song we used to sing when I was pastoring my last church before I went on the road. We found it in a songbook. Some of you probably know it. The title of the song is More of Thee. And the words say this in part: of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of Thee. Now, folk, there's only one thing that keeps us out of revival at any given time, and that is we're satisfied without it. Whenever we reach the point where we're so hungry for God, I mean our appetite for the Lord drives us in pursuit of Him. We say, I've had my fill of things. I've had my fill of what the flesh and the world has to offer, and it's not satisfying me. I'm hungry. Father, can I have a fish? Father, can I have some bread? Father, can I have an egg? You can be guaranteed tonight when you come to your heavenly Father looking for something that is substantial and nourishing to your soul, He will not give you a stone or a scorpion. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit operative in our lives, it is simply because we don't want Him. He's available to us. The Father's ever willing to pour Him out on us, to fill us and anoint us and empower us with Him. Beloved, it is ever the way of God. If you want to know something of the working of God, it is ever the way of God that He responds to spiritual appetite. When we are satisfied with the status quo, when we can be sated and satisfied with the things of the world and superficial religion, then He will withhold His mighty filling from us. But when we begin to see how desperately we need to be emptied of self and filled with the Holy Spirit, when we begin to be acutely aware of how fruitless and frustrating our spiritual lives are in our own best efforts, then as we start to hunger and thirst after God, we become fit candidates for the outpouring of the power of God, the outpouring of revival in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Every person who hungers and thirsts get filled. If I leave any given service or any given revival meeting or any given Sunday from the house of God empty of the Lord, it's just because I wasn't hungry and thirsty for Him, because He promised if I would hunger and thirst, He would fill me. So that which predicates us, there is a dimension of experience in the Holy Spirit that must be asked for. We cannot fold our arms and say, well, when I got saved, I got all there was to get of God. That's just not so. It's Baptist, but it's not so. Jesus said there's more of the Holy Spirit available to them that ask. So I can ask and have Him, or I can doze off to sleep spiritually and miss out on what God wants to do in my life. And that which causes me to become a person who asks for this work of the Holy Spirit is like a hungry child coming to his daddy for food. I come to my Father and say, oh God, I'm so hungry for something that's real, for something that goes beyond the superficial and the surface. I want you to do a deep work in my life. I want to be useful to you. When I come before Him with that appetite, He responds to it. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, this is God's character. God said He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. When He finds hunger, He responds to it. When He finds people with an appetite, He answers back to it. Psalm 81:10 says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, I'm as close to filling as I am to hunger. When I get hungry for God and throw my mouth wide open to Him, He'll fill me every time. That's His promise. Now I want you to notice a third thing as we walk backwards in these verses. This hunger indicates that experiencing the Spirit in His fullness is vital to health and happiness. Now I have to say something about this as I worked into this passage and began to think through the implications of what Jesus said. The word picture, and I won't read those verses again, verses 11 to 13, but the word picture makes it clear that the child of God who is going to go all the way with the Lord in terms of receiving the good gift of the Spirit, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, this child of God must eventually come to understand that this filling of the Spirit is not a spiritual extravagance. It becomes something, you see, when it becomes obvious to you that you cannot live without the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. You can't be healthy spiritually. You can't be happy apart from the filling and the empowering work of the Spirit of God. When you reach the point where it is no longer a spiritual extravagance to you, but it is a vital thing that you cannot live without, then you're a candidate for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then you're a candidate for revival. Psalm 63, the psalmist spoke of it in those kind of extreme ways. He said, "My soul longs for you, my flesh longs for you, my soul and my flesh," he said, "long for God." And then he went on to say, "If I could just get where He is, my soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." And he went on a little further to say, "My soul followeth hard after Thee, O God." Folks, this evening, if you feel that you can get along just fine without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then you will. If you feel that real revival and the outpouring of God's anointing is something that is extracurricular to your Christianity, you can take it or leave it, then you will find that you will be enticed by the things of flesh, that you will not be willing to seek hard enough to receive this powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians today look at the matter of the outpoured power of the Spirit of God on their lives, on their homes, on their churches. Most believers look at it as less than vital. It would be nice. It would make religion more enjoyable, more fun. Church would be more fun, but I can live without it. Many folk have nothing but a casual interest in the fullness of God, and they never come to see the power and the filling of the Spirit as a vital necessity that they cannot be happy without. There's a chorus that got popular years ago. It's old now. You hear it often. We sing one verse of it. I don't know why that is, but for some reason we got accustomed to singing the first verse of "Sweet, Sweet Spirit." There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. You know that song. The second verse never gets sung, and it's the best one. The second verse says, "There are blessings you cannot receive until you know Him in His fullness and believe." You're the one to profit when you say, "I'm going to walk with Jesus all the way." You see, what has to happen to us, dear ones, that which moves us out of the category of nominal Christians, that which moves us out of the ranks of the spiritually immature and the stagnant and turns us into people who are full of God and flaming for Christ, that which makes the difference is the awareness one day, I can't just go on marking time in my Christian life. I can't just go on treading water, trying to keep my head above water. I must have God do a deeper work in my life. And it is that sense of the vital significance. Hungering after God indicates, you see, these children coming to their parents saying, "I need some bread, I need a fish, I need an egg." Coming to their parents. I believe the reason the Bible uses hunger so often to speak of a right attitude toward revival and the filling of the Holy Spirit is because hunger will not be ignored. You can try to ignore it, but if your hunger is not satisfied, it increases in urgency until it reaches the point it fairly shouts for attention. It takes over your body, it takes over the physical impulses of your body, and it is that sense of urgency, the dissatisfaction in my soul with things as they are, that is the key ingredient to becoming the kind of Christian who will ask for and receive the gift of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what turns churches into Laodicean congregations? Lukewarm, not hot, not cold, satisfied with things as they are. The Laodicean said, we are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Well, that's a sure sign of disaster. But on the other hand, when the child of God comes and says, I'm hungry, I'm so hungry, Father, I just can't live like this anymore. I can't just go on playing at church. I just can't go on living in spiritual defeat. The enemy's defeating me on every hand. I'm not an effective witness for you. In fact, on the other hand, too often I embarrass you in the way I behave because my flesh is so strong and I'm defeated by my own human nature so many times. I've got to have you do something for me, Father, that moves me off a dead center and gets me out of the wading pool and puts me in over my head with the Lord so that I know I'm counting for something that's eternally significant. Brother, you ever get to the point that it is vital to you? You can't get along without him doing a deeper work in your life, then you're a fit candidate for God's work of revival, for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. As a third, or rather a fourth principle, as I've been thinking on these verses, I notice this from the text. The vital necessity of the filling of the Spirit makes it natural and logical for us to persist in prayer until the answer comes. Now that's what Jesus was speaking on in verses 5 to 10. Jesus said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Do you know what that's a confession of? That is a confession of the emptiness of my spiritual life. There's someone that I need to be ministering to and I don't have anything to offer him. I'm barren in my soul. This is an awareness of spiritual barrenness. My cupboards are bare. I have nothing to set before him. I've got to have something to give. I've got to have something from which to minister to people so that my life makes a difference for Jesus. So here's a guy. He's got a friend coming through on a journey. He has nothing in his cupboard. He goes next door to a neighbor that lives by him and he knocks and says, I've got to have some bread to feed my friend. I've got to have something I can use to minister with. And his friend says, too late. I'm in the bed. My kids are in bed. I'm not going to wake the whole household up getting up looking for bread for you. In verse 8, Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What is he speaking of asking for, seeking, knocking about? Well, this resource that we can use to minister to others. Bread from heaven's oven. Something that God can do in us that we then can share with others and minister in the name of Christ to be a witness for the glory of Jesus. Ask and seek and knock, he says. And someone I know has told you in the past, the tense of those verbs mean not just ask once and forget it, but ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking, because Jesus said, everyone who does receives. Not some, not most, everyone. Every one of my children who ask and seek and knock and persist in it, every last one of them receives. Every one of them. Jesus speaks of praying for this work of the Holy Ghost, this satisfying of our hunger, finding bread in the Lord that we then can share with others. Jesus speaks of it in terms of praying with persistence about this thing. Like a man who refuses to stop knocking until the door is open. There is so much that could be preached out of these verses I've just read to you, but I want to emphasize the main thing connected to what I'm speaking on tonight, and it is this matter of receiving the bread of the Spirit's fullness is so important that it only makes sense that we persevere until the gift is finally fully received. The old time Christians used to talk about praying through. Now we don't talk about that much anymore. We're a comfort worshiping generation. And we're also the generation of the microwave. We have to have a quick, easy answer. I mean, we want to do it fast, and if it can't be fast enough, look, preacher, give me 5 easy steps that I can get full of God in 30 seconds at the altar and I'm all for it. But when you start talking about the need to persist in prayer and stay before God until all the strongholds of the enemy have been identified and broken down and cleared away, until flesh has been subdued, until your hunger for God is so acute and so purified that you just want His glory and you just want Him to be glorified through your life. When you start talking about persisting in prayer, then the crowd begins to whittle down on you. Everybody's all for a prayer meeting if we can do it once and be through with it. But when you start saying, now folk, we may be praying for 6 months before real revival breaks out, all of a sudden we got other things in the mix that we got to get involved in. Jesus used the word importunity. Now that's an old word that you probably don't know anything about. We don't use that word anymore, but I can tell you what it means by definition. The word translated importunity means shameless persistence. The man knocking on the neighbor's door was shameless. He couldn't be shamed into stopping. He just kept knocking. He just persisted until the answer came. And the idea is this. This must not be a casual matter to you. You have to reach the point of wanting the power of the Holy Spirit to be operative in your life. It has to reach the place where it is seen by you as so necessary to life and health and happiness that you can't and you won't just let it go. You have such a hunger for God that you're willing, I'm telling you, to do whatever it takes to pay whatever price necessary for God to do a freshening, reviving, filling, empowering work in you. Genesis 32, of course, you can't hardly think of this thing without thinking about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord all through the night. The angel knocks his leg out of socket, and still he hangs on and he clings and he says, I will not let you go except you bless me. Well, that's the kind of persistence that this passage speaks of. Now, let me just say this so that you know, this persistence in prayer is not for God's sake. It's not that the Father is hesitant and we have to talk Him into giving us the Holy Spirit in His fullness. It's not for the Father's sake that we have to pray through and persist in prayer. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible says of God that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Our Father is not just willing to give us the power of the Spirit. He's eagerly looking for someone who will let Him do so. He is proactive in this thing. The Father is the one who's initiating this whole situation. The problem is not that God has to be talked into it. The problem is that in order for us to get filled with the Spirit, we have to equally be emptied out of self. And that's easier said than done. And that may take some time. It may take some time in prayer for you even to recognize where flesh is operative in you. It may take some time persisting in prayer for God to point out the issues in your life that have kept the Spirit bottled up and have not released the flow of the life of God. John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. Well, that's what persisting in prayer is about. It's about staying before God until you become less and less and Jesus becomes more and more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, that the death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus, is embraced into our lives so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. To get to the point where the life of Jesus fills me and flows out of me requires that I embrace the death of Jesus. And dear ones, that may take some time for me to be willing to do that. I may have to stay on my face for a while. James chapter 4 says there are two problems that we don't, reasons we don't have God doing more in our lives. First of all, you have not because you ask not. Well, now there's a lot of our problems right there. We never have asked God to fill us with the Spirit. There are lots of Baptist folk that are saved and heaven bound, but they've never one time asked God to fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Never even talked about it with the Father. Never even considered it as a vital, important issue. So some of us just have not because we ask not. We're afraid we're going to turn into some kind of charismatic or some kind of Pentecostal, or so we just stay away from the Spirit altogether. Yeah, right. Act like there is no Holy Ghost. Right. You have not because you ask not. But then again, James said, sometimes you ask and do not receive because you ask from a wrong motive, that you may consume it on your lust. Sometimes we ask and we think we're doing right. We think our motives are clean. But really, secretly, we're wanting God to do something for us as if it were a spiritual sideshow. We're just wanting life to be more enjoyable. We want to get in the gee whiz and hallelujah. And it's all about us and indulging our own desires. And we're going to have to pray for a while until God can help us recognize our motives and purify our motives in prayer. Now the obvious point is this. This matter of being filled with the Holy Ghost is too important to let slide. We must have the Spirit's fullness on us. We cannot get along with Him just indwelling us. We cannot get by with Him just sealing us until the day of redemption. We need to be endued with power from on high. So whatever the cost, whatever it takes in terms of time and energy and investment in prayer, whatever the price is, my friend, it is worth the price, because apart from this filling and power, empowering work of the Holy Spirit, we will never be all that God wants us to be. Now there's one last thing I see in this passage, a fifth principle, and it is this. This persistent seeking is not presumption on our part, but it is based upon a definite invitation from the Lord Jesus. In other words, you might read this passage and think, well, that's sort of high-handed, is it? I mean, isn't that sort of presumptuous to be like that fellow who goes to his neighbor at midnight and his neighbor says, I'm in bed, I'm not getting up, and he just keeps knocking, and he says, well, you'll get up or I'll knock till daylight, I guess. Finally, he gets up. That seems kind of high-handed, doesn't it? Seems kind of presumptuous to approach praying for the fullness of the Holy Ghost like that. But the reason we do it is because Jesus told us to. Jesus said, do this. Jesus invited us to come with the firm, faith-based conviction that if I will do it, God said He will answer. Now, it may take a while because I'm thick-headed and my heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and I may be lying to myself about why I'm even praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and He may have to take me through some things to show me my own heart, but it's His idea that I pray about this. It's His idea that I approach Him with importunity, and I may do so boldly at the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy, listen, the devil, the enemy of our souls will try to shame us into settling for second-class Christianity and dead-end, powerless religion. In fact, nothing pleases him better. Now, the best thing is he wants to keep men lost and take them to hell. But once he's lost your soul for eternity, the next best thing for him is to keep you dead and powerless spiritually. To make you a dead Christian who just sits like a knot on a log, never has any victory, never has any anointing, never has any bold witness for Christ. Nothing pleases the devil more. And so one of the ways he comes against us is by accusing us of presumption. If we say within ourselves, I will settle for nothing less than the fullness of the Holy Spirit on my life, Satan whispers accusations of arrogance and high-handedness. He says things like, who do you think you are to insist that God fill you with the Holy Spirit? Who do you think you are to tell the Lord that you refuse to settle for anything less than His best for you? Who do you think you are telling the King of Glory, I will not let you go except you bless me? Our adversary is so subtle, he will try to get you second-guessing yourself, even for seeking hard after the Lord. But I'll tell you, beloved, we do this at the specific invitation of the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus Christ is the one who issued this call to us to ask and seek and knock and to keep on doing so until the answer comes. It is the Father's will that we seek hard after Him. Nothing pleases Him more than for one of His children to get so hungry and thirsty that they say, I will not let myself rest until God fills me with the Holy Spirit. Nothing pleases the Father more than for us to come before Him with shameless persistence and refuse to be denied concerning what He said we can have as followers of Jesus Christ. You know the old song, I know Brother Gary knows it, I would not be denied. Well, I'll tell you, something's got to happen in you that makes you say, I will not be denied. I will not be denied. God has said I can have it. God has said it's available. I will not be denied. Now, folk, I can pray and pray and pray until the answer comes because of the confidence that is based on the Word of God, that I am doing the Father's will, that I am answering my Savior's invitation, and that I am enabling the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do more than anything in the world, which is use my life as a vehicle for glorifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a promise to claim in faith. We have a gift that the Father wants us to receive. And just as we receive the gift of salvation on the day of our conversion, we need to furthermore receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father wants to make a reality in our lives. I know the Spirit lives in me. I know He seals me for heaven. But I know Jesus said there's something else that the Spirit can do for you if you'll ask the Father. If you'll ask the Father. Let nothing and no one stop you from receiving all that the Lord wants you to have. Never be satisfied with less than what God has promised you can be and you can do. We do not have to get by on the husks that the swine do eat. At our Father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. Let's get out of the hog pen of our wayward, backsliding, dead-end Laodicean religion and say, I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm saying, Father, if you just want to make me a slave, that's okay, but I've got to get up next to you. I've got to get close to you. Let the Word of God entice you. Let your soul be ravished with the promises of God. Press on out of comfortable, apathetic religion into the reality of a burning, fiery love affair with the Lord of glory. In Luke chapter 3, I close with this. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is being spoken of by His cousin and His forerunner, John the Baptist. Listen to this in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that is available in Christ. And God help that all His children may hunger for that divine empowerment and may not let ourselves rest, but will pray through until this powerful flaming work of the Holy Spirit is ours in actual fact. What a sad thing it would be to come to Christ for salvation and then fold in on myself and live and die and stand one day before the great judgment seat of Jesus and discover then, when it's too late, all the good things that the Father wanted to give me that I never gave Him a chance to give because I didn't hunger and thirst for Him and I didn't cry out in prayer to Him. And as a result of that, I lived and died saved, but I never became the flaming testimony to Christ that I could have been. How much more will your heavenly Father, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now I'm asking you tonight, are you doing any asking for the Holy Spirit? Stand with me as we pray. Father, may you empower us to be seekers. Turn us into people who get off a high center and dead stop. Get us out of the stagnation of routine religion. And make us into a people, Father, that hunger for you with such a desperation, with such a single-minded obsession, that literally it takes over our minds and our lives until we reach the point that we experience in actual fact what your word promises can be ours. Your word says you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to ask the question, do I have that spirit of power and love and a sound mind operating in me? Your word said, we shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on us, and we shall be witnesses. We need to ask ourselves, do I know anything of this power of the Spirit that emboldens me to be a witness for Christ? God, help us to be real with you tonight and to hunger after that which you said we can have. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Bobby.